Please open in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We'll continue in our walk through this short book. This morning we'll be looking at Jonah chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, but I'll begin reading at verse 4 to remind us of where we were. We had seen how God had sent the storm to attack the ship, so to speak, to begin tossing the ship to and fro that Jonah was on, and they were trying to discern or figure out whose fault it was, and so they cast lots. And I often thought the book of Jonah would make a great TV drama, because where I stopped, it was kind of like a to-be-continued section. I stopped right at verse 7, and said, "Come, let us cast lots to find out whose problem this is, who started this," and the lot fell on Jonah. Dun, dun, dun! Black. All right, next week we pick this up, the story here, what happened to Jonah after the lot fell on him. But again, we'll pick up the reading at verse 4. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what it reveals about you. And we're thankful that it teaches us what we're to believe about you and what duty you require of us. And we're so thankful that it reminds us of the hope that there is in you as well. And we pray that as we look at this text this morning, that you would remind us of who we are in Jesus Christ, and that you would remind us whom we serve. We serve you, the one true God, a holy God, a powerful God, a just God, a gracious God. And we thank you so much that you are our God. We pray, O Lord, that you would be honored and glorified this morning, and that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as I said last time, Jonah attempted to flee from the presence of the Lord, and yet God chased him down, so to speak. The Lord sent a storm to pursue him because Jonah had been running in the opposite direction. We saw how every attempt of Jonah to flee was thwarted by God, providentially overcome by him. Jonah had tried to flee God in verse 3, and yet God sends the storm in verse 4. Jonah tries to escape through sleep in verse 5, and yet God uses an unbelieving pagan sailor to rebuke him in verse 6. And then Jonah tries to avoid blame in the first half of verse 7, and yet God singles him out by lot in the second half of verse 7. Jonah tried to flee, but he could not get away. In this whole affair, God was displaying his sovereignty. He was displaying his power to show Jonah that despite how far he might stray from God's will, God was willing to go further to keep Jonah in his will. Remember, I said God loved Jonah as a father. And he was going to pursue his child, to bring his child back. And I reminded us last week, that's how God is with us. We are his children, and he pursues us. He goes to great extent to grab us and to wake us up and to draw us back to himself. And of course he would do this, because he sent his own son, Jesus, into the world to rescue us, to save us and to bring us home to Him. On the text before us today, we see that Jonah has woken up a bit. We see that God has gotten his attention. We see Jonah remembering who he is and whom he serves. And that's really the main point for you this morning as we look at this text, that you would remember who you are and you would remember whom it is that you serve. So let's see how we see that in the text this morning. Look at verse 8 with me. Then they said to him, they said to Jonah, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So as I said, the lot fell on Jonah, and now he's exposed. The sailors know who is responsible for this storm, and they begin to fire a barrage of questions at Jonah. And I imagine they don't all ask these questions in unison together, all speaking at once the same question. On whose account is this evil? You can hear them all saying. Now, where do you come from? You can hear them all saying. No, I don't think that's how it happened. I think they all began just firing these random questions at him all at once. And kind of like a courtroom that goes into an uproar. Everybody's yelling all at once and the judge has to bring them back to order. I imagine that's what's happening here. All these sailors are firing these questions at him to figure out what to do next. What's going on? You can hear the desperation in their voices as the waves are crashing over the side of the boat, as the wind is blowing past their ears. Please tell us, on what account has this evil come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? Please tell us. What country are you from? What people are you? You see, they know who is at fault, but now they want to know why. First question they ask Jonah might seem like a strange one. They say, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us." Well, they just found out who, right? They cast lots. They figured out who was at fault. But that's not really what the question is that they're asking. In the original language, it really just means, for what, to whom is this evil upon us? So they're basically saying, whom did you hurt? Who did you wrong that this evil is coming upon us? They're thinking that Jonah had hurt somebody in the past. And now that person was praying to some god to seek vengeance on Jonah. What did you do to somebody to cause this to happen, Jonah? Who did you hurt? Who did you kill? Because it seems like there's some god out there who's trying to get you back for what you've done. You're a marked man, and you're with us. Oh, boy. Well, another sailor asks him, "What's your occupation? What do you do?" And this is not just one of those casual conversation questions after you meet somebody. "Hey, how are you? I'm George. What's your name?" "Oh, Tim, nice to meet you. What do you do for a living?" That's not what's going on here. Remember, they're freaking out. There's desperation in their voices. "What's your occupation? What do you do?" They're thinking maybe you have some vile profession that's angering some god. Maybe you're a thief or you're a mercenary or something. And there's some god chasing you down because of something that you do for a living. "Where do you come from? What is your country?" Perhaps he's from some forsaken or cursed land. Or the god of his land is at war with the god of the sea. You see, in those days, it was the common idea among the pagans that each area, each country, each land had its own god that they worshipped. So maybe Jonah had left the jurisdiction of his god and had entered into the jurisdiction of some other god, and those gods happened to be at war. And so he's taking it out on this weak, pathetic creature of this other god. "Oh, what people are you?" Maybe he comes from a long line of wicked and evil men. These sailors are trying to make sense of this. They're trying to make sense of how one man can bring down such wrath upon them all. And it's here we see that Jonah has a decision to make, doesn't he? It's evident to everyone on board that he is at fault. He's guilty of something in some way or another, and it's apparent that he's sinned in some great way, and there's some god out there who is angry with him. So, the dilemma. Does Jonah hide who he is? Does he hide whom he serves? Does he try to make up some story, some excuse to try to again push away the guilt and the blame and just make up some excuse? or maybe just try to hide whom it is that he serves to not bring any kind of tarnish against the name of the God of Israel? Or does he confess it all? Does he spill the beans? Does he tell them all what has happened? Yeah, see, I think we find ourselves in this dilemma a lot, don't we? It's a dilemma we can find ourselves in. It's no secret to any of us that we still sin, especially if you're married, your husband or your wife. They know very well you still sin. But it's not, whether we want to believe it or not, it's not a secret to the world around us either. The unbelievers who watch our lives, who rub shoulders with us, they know that we're still sinful people. They know that we're still fallen. And so the question is how do we respond to a watching world whenever we sin? In Jonah's case, the sailors didn't know that he served the Lord. They didn't know that he worshiped the Lord. In fact, he could have hidden the fact that he was a believer. Have you ever tried to hide the fact that you're a Christian from people who don't know it yet? Maybe you feel like you've compromised your witness before them, and so now you don't want to let on to the fact that you're a believer. Maybe they've heard the slip of tongue. Maybe they've seen your outburst of anger. Maybe they've been a recipient of your flirtatious actions, or maybe they've laughed with you at some crude joke you've made or someone else has made. Or maybe they've just watched you remain silent as someone else was made fun of, or some injustice occurred. And so you remain silent. You don't want to let on to the fact that you are a believer because you don't want them to think that Christians are sinners, that Christians can be bad people too sometimes. You don't want to tarnish the name of Christ. But friends, what does that say about the gospel? What does that say about our God? What's that say about grace? Sin is not a good thing. It's never a good thing. We should seek to avoid it at all costs. But the beauty of the gospel is that there's a solution for sin. There's an answer for sin and for sinners. And when we sin, we witness to the fact that we're still fallen people. We are still fallen people, that there's a problem. And the whole world knows there's a problem. But if we remain silent about the fact that we are Christians, the men around us will come to the conclusion that only sinless people can be Christians. That only God wants good people. That they'll have to get their lives in order before they can become a Christian or even approach God. Or they'll come to the conclusion that there's really no hope for them, because they'll never hear the gospel because we're too ashamed to speak it, and they'll continue to walk in darkness. Well, there's a faithful saying. It's worthy of true acceptance, full acceptance. Paul said it in 1 Timothy 1:15. It goes like this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. He came into the world to save people like you. He came into the world to save people like me, sinners. And when we sin before men, we have the opportunity to call it what it is, sin. An offense against a holy God. And yet we get to declare that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And if he can save and forgive someone like me, he can certainly save and forgive someone like you. That's what we need to declare. That's what we need to preach. That's what we need to speak to others. We don't want to hide who we are because of our sin, but point to the one who has saved us from our sins. When our sin is exposed before a watching world, we don't want to deny the one who is mighty to save, but point men and women to the one who can save and does forgive us for our sins. We declare who we are, whom we serve. And that's exactly what we see Jonah doing. Look at verse 9. He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This confession of Jonah is really the central point of this whole experience with the sailors. The structure of verses 4 through 16 identifies this as the main idea, which is to show who Jonah is and whom Jonah serves. God had pursued Jonah with this great storm to bring him to this confession. And this is what Calvin says about it. Listen to what he says. He says, we now see how much Jonah had profited since the Lord had begun severely to deal with him. For inasmuch as he was asleep and insensible in his sin, he would have never repented had it not been for this violent remedy. That when the Lord roused him by his severity, he then willingly testified before men who were heathens that he was a guilty man who had forsaken the true God in whose worship he had been well instructed. When Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew," he reveals that he is the one who believes in Yahweh. He wasn't just answering their genealogical question as to where he comes from or what people he was. He doesn't even say he's an Israelite or of Judah. He says, "I'm a Hebrew," which means he is identifying himself as a servant of the Lord. It would be akin to you and I saying, "I'm a Christian. I follow and worship and serve Jesus Christ." You see, he's declaring himself to be a Hebrew, claiming the God of Abraham is his God, in distinction to the idols of the pagans, and even in distinction to the idols that his own people had begun to worship in Israel. And Jonah declares that he worships and he serves Yahweh. That's what it means to fear the Lord, to worship and serve him. "I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord." And Jonah goes on to say that he's the God of heaven. He made the sea and the dry land. While the sailors believed in all kinds of different gods in the heavens who were responsible for all kinds of different things, Jonah identifies there's only one true and living God. And he's made everything. He's made the heavens, he's made the sea, he's made the earth, and everything that they contain. And it was this powerful creator of the universe who was now sending this storm upon that ship. It was the one who formed the sea, who was now churning it with his power. It was the one who made the heavens, who split the sky in two with lightning and booms of thunder. And Jonah bore witness to the fact that the God whom the heavens were now declaring was Yahweh. Jonah not only reveals to them who he is and whom he serves, but that his sin against Yahweh has caused this great storm that's about to destroy him. If you look at the second half of verse 10, he evidently told them in this moment why God was doing this. For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So he said who he serves, he said who he is, he says why God is pursuing him in this way. And you see that the sailors are terrified. Look at the beginning of verse 10. The men were exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" The reality of this situation, it fills the sailors' hearts with dread and with awe. They're staggered by Jonah's confession. You can hear the shock in their voices. "What is this you have done?" And this question from the sailors is really a rebuke to Jonah. It's a rebuke in two different ways. Firstly, it's, "What is this you have done to us? What is this you have done to us?" If Yahweh is God over all, if he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, we're doomed. "What is this you have done to us?" See, the sailors recognize that Jonah's put them all in danger because of his sin against God. And though these sailors weren't innocent in their relationship with God, they were fallen men as well. They were innocent in their relationship with Jonah. But because Jonah stepped aboard that ship, they are now all at risk. "So what is this you have done to us?" They have to face the consequences of Jonah's actions. You know, when Jonah stepped on that ship, he was thinking of no one but himself. He didn't realize that his sin was going to cost others so much. By this point in the story, they've already lost a huge amount financially. They had to throw all of their valuable cargo into the sea. And so Jonah's sin has already cost them. But now the ship is about to break up and they're about to lose their lives. "What is this you have done to us?" And friends, that's the way it is with sin, isn't it? We become so self-centered, self-focused in our sin. All we are thinking about is ourselves, our own happiness, our own pleasure, our own enjoyment. And we don't think about anybody else and how our sin can impact and affect others. We don't think about the consequences that will ripple out and hurt others or cost others in their lives. My friends, the consequences of sin go far beyond what we ever think they will. They'll hurt people in ways that we never even conceived of. The consequences are awful. And the people around us often end up paying the price for our sin, for the things that we thought we were just doing on our own. They impact others dearly. We need to recognize that sin damages everything, especially the people around us. The second level of rebuke against Jonah is basically, why would you have done this? If Yahweh is God over all, if He's the creator of heaven and earth, why would you have sinned against Him? Are you insane? Why would you have done this? The sailors recognize that Jonah has to be out of his mind to sin against a God like this. A God who is so mighty, so powerful, who has made everything, and is the God of the heavens and the sea and the dry land. How could you sin against a God like that? Why would you? Let alone think you could escape from Him. They're amazed at Jonah's rebelliousness. And this rebuke strikes at the heart of what all sin really is, doesn't it? Sin is absolutely irrational because it's outright rebellion against the most powerful being in all existence. R.C. Sproul used to say it's cosmic treason. And we do that? We're willing to sin against a God like that? It's incredible. That's what they're thinking. What is this you have done? But I'd like to ask you that question in a different way. Not necessarily in light of how great and mighty and powerful God is, but I want to ask you the question in light of what God has done. I could certainly ask you after you sin, you could ask yourself, well, if I believe in a God that is indeed a consuming fire and in whom it's a dreadful thing to fall into His hands, why would I sin against a God like that? I could ask you that. But I want to ask you this instead. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that He came to suffer and die in your place, to be forsaken by the Father, to bear the full weight of the wrath of God for you, so that you could live in fullness of joy for all eternity. Why would we sin against a God like that? A God who loves us so much to do that. Why would we? And this is a question we need to ask ourselves, not only after we sin to lead us to repentance, but before we sin. We need to remind ourselves of who we are and whom it is we serve. We need to confess that I am a Christian. I fear the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven. Yes, the one who made the sea and the dry land, but the one who also died for me, who covered my sins with His precious blood. This is the confession we need to make in front of men after we sin, that they might learn that there's forgiveness for their sins. But this is the confession we need to make in front of God before we sin, to help us to resist sin and temptation in our own lives, to remind us that we belong to the Lord. Lord who gave His life for us that we might live for Him. And so remember who you are. Remember whom it is that you serve. You are a Christian. You serve the Maker of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived and died and rose again. And whether you're facing a storm today or not, friends, remember who you are. Remember whom it is that you serve. That this God pursues you because this God loves you. But this God also has an answer for your sin. And if you've been running from Him because of your sin, know that the gospel is the answer. That He is a gracious and forgiving God who's calling you back to Himself. As we read, He does not desire the death of the wicked, but He grants free forgiveness and grace. So we need to embrace that because that's a great offer. Because we have a great God and a great Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember who you are. Remember whom you serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You that He has gone the greatest distance to rescue us and to save us, that He did not hide who He was, that He was about the business of rescuing us from our hiding in our sin, but yet we could not hide. We have been exposed, but Jesus is the answer. So God, we pray you would meet us, each one of us today, in our fallenness, in our sin, and remind us that we have a great Savior. Help us, O God, to see him as he is, to remind us of who we are in Adam, but ultimately who we are in Jesus Christ, freely forgiven of our sins and righteous in your sight. We thank you for him. Remind us that we serve a great God and King and Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.